The Old Testament reading today is taken from Isaiah chapter 65, verses 17 to 25. The Lord says, I am making a new earth and new heavens. The events of the past will be completely forgotten. Be glad and rejoice forever in what I create. The new Jerusalem I make will be full of joy, and her people will be happy. I myself will be filled with joy because of Jerusalem and her people. There will be no weeping there, no calling for help. Babies will no longer die in infancy, and all people will live out their lifespan. Those who live to be 100 will be considered young. To die before that would be a sign that I have punished them. People will build houses and get to live in them. They will not be used by anyone else. They will plant vineyards and enjoy the wine. It will not be drunk by others. Like trees, my people will live long lives. They will fully enjoy the things that they have worked for. The work that they do will be successful, and their children will not meet with disaster. I will bless them and their descendants for all time to come. Even before they finish praying to me, I will answer their prayers. Wolves and lambs will eat together. Lions will eat straw as cattle do, and snakes will no longer be dangerous. On Zion, my sacred hill, there will be nothing harmful or evil. New Testament lesson, it's Revelations chapter 21, verses 1 to 8. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. The first heaven and the first earth disappeared, and the sea vanished. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared and ready, like a bride dressed to meet her husband. I heard a loud voice speaking from the throne. Now God's home is with mankind. He will live with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them, and he will be their God. He will wipe away all tears from their eyes. There will be no more death, no more grief, or crying, or pain. The old things have disappeared. Then the one who sits on the throne said, and now I make all things new. He also said to me, write this, because these words are true and can be trusted. And he said, it is done. I am the first and the last, the beginning and the end. To anyone who is thirsty, I will give the right to drink from the spring of the water of life without paying for it. Whoever wins the victory will receive this from me, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But cowards, traitors, perverts, murderers, the immoral, those who practice magic, those who worship idols, and all liars, the place for them is the lake burning with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. Thanks. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you so much, Dorothy. Let us pray. Gracious God, I thank you for these words and these promises of what is to come. Help us to hear them in hope and in faith, and to hear what they mean for us today. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be pleasing to you, O God, our rock and redeemer. Amen. So one thing I immediately notice about this is now you've really got my back to you. But you can see me through this, that's lovely. So I can't see you, but you can see me, and that's good. I can look at you over here, perhaps. All right. So I'm going to start us off actually with a lovely announcement. I'm going to get Alicia to press the P button. And I would like to introduce you to Ambrose William, the newest son of Margaret and Andrew. So, Ambrose. Ambrose was born yesterday at 12:30 p.m. So kudos to Andrew for getting me a picture so quickly. It meant I didn't have time to get a rose. Often we put a rose up at the front to represent a new birth. I did not have time to do that. We are so delighted. They are already home and doing well, but all of them. Gracie's excited to be a big sister. So congratulations to them. And isn't he beautiful? Any morning is good when we get pictures of new babies. All right, but we will have to take that off and continue on. But congratulations to them. Andrew did tell me I could share the news with the congregation however I wanted. I don't know if he knew that meant a sermon illustration, but here we are. Because here's the thing about a new birth. We talked about this a bit last week. It's a new beginning, which has been the theme of our series, right? They are now a family of four for the first time. Right? There's a new life, there's new routines, right? For those who went from having a toddler to having a toddler and a baby, life changes in a lot of ways, right? And any of those things, whenever a new life comes in, we have new beginnings. But the thing is we actually have endings too. In order to have a new beginning, we need to have some endings. Grace is no longer an only child. She is no longer going to have the full attention of her parents whenever they're around. That's an adjustment for older children. They're no longer a family of three, and so the things that used to work for a family of three may not work for a family of four. Some of the routines that worked well for them before are going to have to end. They're going to have to change. This is the thing about beginnings. They require endings. Just like every ending comes with a new beginning of something else. So I thought it was appropriate to end our series on new beginnings with talking about beginnings and endings. And we're doing that with this picture of the new heaven and the new earth. And while often the New Testament and the Old Testament readings maybe don't always seem like they connect. And sometimes we're talking about two examples of something or two ways of looking at something. Today, our readings are all very similar. They're almost the same. And in fact, when John says, "I saw a new heaven and a new earth," he knows that his readers or his listeners are going to think back to Isaiah. They're going to think of this passage from Isaiah 67, "Behold, new heavens and a new earth." And you'll see that the descriptions are very similar between the two. They're not identical, right? Because over time, the revelation of God, while God's plan and God's goodness never changes, the way we understand it sometimes does. Sometimes we don't have the whole picture when we're first looking at things, and things change over time. And so we hear some differences, but notice that they had a list of both endings and beginnings. So some of the things that are going to end in the new heaven and the new earth: suffering, sorrow, short lives, danger to infants, work with no gain. Slavery is probably what they had in mind. Violence. John lists the sea, which was often a metaphor for chaos. So this idea that the chaos of the world, the lack of being able to understand it, that goes away. The old order of things, the way we always understood they worked, those things are all going to end with this new heaven and new earth. And of course, things will begin. We expect beginnings, right? So in some ways, heaven and earth will begin again. We don't fully understand what that means, but we know that it's true. They're not now the real thing. We're not living in the fake thing, but something new is coming, something that will be different from what we understand currently about heaven and earth. There's going to be a new Jerusalem. That's what John says, the city that comes, descends from the clouds. It's going to be something completely different from the Jerusalem that existed in their day, that exists today. Something new will be long life. Someone dies at 100 and they will be considered cursed. Fulfilling work. One of the big misconceptions about the ever after is that we're all just going to laze around all day. And that might sound really nice if you're burnt out and you don't want to work anymore. But what it really says is not that work will end, but that drudgery will end. You will never again look at the work you do and say, I wish I didn't have to do this. I can't wait for this to be over. Work will be fulfilling. Work will bring joy. You will get to do the things you were built to do without artificial limits placed around it. The other new thing is God will dwell with us in a different way than God dwells with us now. Right now, we do have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit dwells with us. But this will be different because sometimes it's hard to feel God's presence. Sometimes we're not really sure where God is. We feel a little bit lost. But in this new world, that won't be true. God will live with us in a way so that there will never be any doubt that God is with us. John talks about the drink without cost, which is another reference to Isaiah, this time Isaiah 56, I think, where God offers to Israel this drink without cost. Why go out and spend your money on things that I could give you for free? He kind of says, this gift of living water, something Jesus talks about as well. All of these things are new things that will come with the new heaven and the new earth. In fact, what God says in John is, in the Revelation, is I am making everything new. Which can be maybe a little scary, but makes sense if you think about it. Because if all of these things are going to change, then we won't look at anything the same, really. If we take away the suffering in our world, if we take away the difficulty in our work, if we take away the conflict, if we take away all of those things that pull us down, we'll look at everything differently. Everything will be new. But here's the thing about this picture of the new heaven and the new earth in Isaiah and in Revelation. It's actually very different from often what the traditional view of what comes next has been. All too often through history, the question has been, are you going to heaven or are you going to hell? We're here in the middle in this earth. This earth may end at some point, but heaven up here and hell down here, they're eternal, and you're going to go to one or the other. And that becomes the question. And the real point is, where are the people going? Right? This whole picture is about the people. But Scripture, time and again, actually centers things around God, not around the people. And what we have is something different. What we have is a heaven and an earth that are kind of, they're separated. They're separated by something, but they both exist. And at some point, these things as they exist are no longer going to exist. And the heaven, we can say, comes down, and they combine, and they become one. The things from heaven and the things from earth, they no longer exist as they do, but they exist as something new, something that's based on what exists, but is entirely different. And they will be one. And we will live in a heaven earth that gets rid of all the awful stuff and combines all the things that are good. And God will live in it. And it will be like a giant city, but not a city that's dirty, that doesn't give us enough space, that leaves us feeling claustrophobic. It leaves us with a city where everyone has a room, where everyone has space. That's what Jesus promises. Where there will be room for all the people who want to be there, but not just the people, right? The whole creation gets redeemed. The animals get redeemed, the rivers get redeemed, the plants, the whole creation is redeemed in this new heaven and this new earth. And so maybe the question we can ask, and this comes, so there's this wonderful theologian, N.T. Wright, and he's written a lot of different things. He writes wonderful commentaries about different books. He writes them in a way that anybody can read them. I highly recommend his if there's a book you love, especially in the New Testament, and you don't understand what it means, look for an N.T. Wright book about it. They're wonderful. But he wrote this book called Surprised by Hope, which is all about this, heaven and hell and the new heaven and the new earth. And this is what he said. He said, instead of asking the question, who's going to heaven, who's going to hell, let's ask this. How is God going to redeem and renew God's creation through human beings? Because we have a part to play, right? We are the ones who have been invited to take part in his kingdom. How is God going to redeem and renew creation through human beings? And how is God going to rescue those humans as part of the process, but not as the point of it all? There's this bigger story. This bigger story of God's redemption, where we play a key part, and we are part of the ones who are saved, but it's not, we're not the point. God's creation is the point. And when you read about the new heaven and the new earth and the promises for what's to come with this lens, you actually see Scripture differently. And it changes, perhaps, how we live. So, because the question is, what if the end goal is not to get to a place that already exists? The point is not to get to old heaven, but to be part of something brand new that brings all the best of heaven and earth and brings it together. That's not to say there aren't eternal consequences for those who turn their back on following Jesus. There are, and that's what we find at the end of that passage. This fiery lake that we often associate with hell. The word hell's not there, but there's this place with the absence of God where those who willfully choose to go against God's will end up. And it should make us a little nervous because all of us have at one point or another in our lives done some of those things that are listed in that list. And of course, that's where Jesus comes in. Because Jesus was the perfect human who died for us. He went to the lake of fiery, of burning sulfur, so we didn't have to. But it always comes down to our choice. And so some will say no. Some will say, I don't want any part of that. And so they can have no part in it. But what does that have to do with now? If our point is not to get to heaven, what is our point? What is the point of being the church? What is the point of gathering if it's not to make sure we have a place in heaven? And it's very important that we understand our purpose as a church is not to convert people. That is not our job. It has never been our job. Changing hearts is God's job. That is what the Holy Spirit does. But what we are called to do is point to the possibility of that new heaven and that new earth. In our imperfect ways, we are invited to be a taste of what that new heaven and new earth could be like. What does a world look like where we choose love over hatred? What does a world look like when we choose to work through our difficulties instead of running away? What does it look like when we try to remove chaos and injustice? What does it look like when we invite people into fulfilling work in the church and not drudgery? What does it look like to offer this refreshing taste of the fountain of life without cost? What does it look like when God walks among us? However limited that is the thing that we are invited into. That is what God hopes for us, is that we might be just a taste of what that world could be like. And like I said with the kids, what we get to do every day, here in this building, but out in our lives, is practice. Practice what it would be like to be part of that new heaven and new earth. Practice what it would be like to choose joy, to choose love, to choose life and refreshment and fulfillment, and to offer it to others. We get to be part of this new creation in all we say and do. We're not going to be perfect at it. We're going to mess up, all of us. We're going to have bad days. I had a rough week this week. I was not feeling great. My kids were all sick. And I was not mentally always prepared for some of the conversations I had. And all I can do is apologize, which I did, and try to fix it and do better next time. And Jesus takes care of the rest. The Holy Spirit takes care of the rest. To God be the glory. Let us pray. Gracious God, we're glad that all of this doesn't rest on our shoulders. We thank you that you are responsible for this creation and for the one that is to come. We thank you that you are the beginning and the end, and you know what is planned for us and for this world. Help us, God. Help us, God, to show tastes of what your new creation could look like in the words we use, in the actions we take, in the place of worship that we foster. May all of it be done to point to your love and your grace and for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.